Maybe a little warmer where I'm from, but that's okay. I enjoy the warm fellowship. And I wish you the peace of God. And as we journey on, it's been great to catch up with Mel and his family just a little bit and talk about the journey of faith and the challenges of life and so forth. We're all in doing life, and there's all things that we need to sort through and work through and encourage each other and so on. So my name is Maynard. I am from Virginia. I grew up in Pennsylvania, not terribly far from here. I guess it'd be close to where Mel grew up as well. We didn't do a lot together back in the day, but we sort of knew who each other were and so forth. But I grew up in Mifflinburg, and after my wife and I got married, we served some time in Central South America, a few years there, and then we now live in Virginia. And part of the church at Faith Mission Fellowship, and it's right next door to the Faith Mission Home, where there's a home for special needs children. So that's a little bit where I find myself, but we want to take a look at God's Word this evening, and I'd like to talk about for tonight and tomorrow morning, for the three messages. The first message has to do with man's dilemma. Like, we've got this problem, okay? And then the second message is what God has done for us, the wonderful things that He has given to us as believers. And then thirdly, I'd like to speak about continuing on in the journey and maybe talk a little bit about what we call the author and finisher of our faith. I feel like it's important. I've been impressed recently that we do need a finisher of our faith. For those who have started in the faith, it's important to continue. Not only is it important to continue, but it's important to finish. And so I'd like to, in these three messages, the first one has to do more with the beginning and taking a look at the need for a Savior. And then tomorrow morning, tie it together with that. Tomorrow morning, the looking at Jesus as Lord, so that we can be victorious. Because there's a significant difference between my Savior and my Lord. Okay. Sometimes we use those terms together, but they're both of them are important, and we'll explain a little bit more once we get there. So. First of all, I'd like to read a few verses out of Ephesians chapter 2 and just pick out a few verses that describes a bit of who we used to be without Christ. And then tomorrow morning, I'd like to contrast that with what we are now. So if we read the entire chapter of Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about how we used to be and how we are now. Like, it's just such a big difference, okay? So tonight we're going to talk about how it used to be, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," or by default, "the children of wrath, even as others." Now go down to verse 11. "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's how we used to be, my friends. And this evening, I'd like to talk a little bit about that aspect of it. So now, turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 15. We need to take a look at a parable, several parables, in fact, that Jesus gave about lost things or lost people. And I'd like to begin reading in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 3 to the rest of the chapter. So Luke chapter 15, verse 3, this is the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus is giving this story, all right? So it's a parable. It's a story that has a meaning. And he spake this parable. This is Luke 15, 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. All right, that's one story. Now, the next story starts in verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. All right, that's the second story. Now, we're going to go into the third story, verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. That's the third story. The fourth story continues. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should be merry and make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now let's take a look at these four different stories, these four different scenarios of the lost. The first one is the story of the lost sheep. The shepherd is going out and he's looking for something that he is missing. He is going out, might be cold, might be hot, might be dark, might be rugged, who knows what. But somehow this sheep got away. I don't know how it got away. But this sheep was lost. Probably that sheep knew that it needed help. The shepherd went out to look for this sheep. I would like to liken this scenario, this parable, as someone who is out and knows that is missing something. And the shepherd is going out and looking, searching for that lost person. And just ready to be put back in the fold, or ready to be brought back where it belongs. But somehow that sheep had gone astray. That sheep is happy with the shepherd. The second story, the story of the lost coin. That coin was lost. How was it lost? Someone was negligent. Was the coin negligent? No. Someone else was negligent. Someone else was negligent. That coin was lost. Could we say it knew it was lost? Maybe if you imagine it so. But it could do nothing about it. It could not help itself. Okay? Sometimes when we see scenarios in life, maybe children, we say, wow, they're simply just the result of something bad that happened. We feel for them. We pity them. We want to help them. The parable of the lost coin. The parable of the younger son. This young man knew better. But he decided against what he knew, and he went out, and he wanted to do his own thing. He walked away from it. My friends, he knew better. He knew how to get back. Did the father run after him, chase him down, tell him, no, you can't do that? No, he didn't. He let him go. This man knew. He knew better. There's yet the fourth scenario of the elder son. How that the elder son had always been with his father, but he was lost. Somehow there was ill feeling and bitterness in this man's life. He didn't know he was lost. He didn't even know. Now, as I look at these different possibilities, these four different possibilities, your mind might go to certain situations or certain scenarios, things that you have seen, things maybe that you have experienced, and you say, wow, that kind of fits, that story kind of fits that person or this. And my own story, I know where I'm at with how I came to the Lord. I remember back in the day when I was like the sheep. I needed the shepherd. Now, as we consider man's dilemma, we understand that sin came into the world by disobedience. You know, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they messed it up really bad. In fact, they messed up so bad that they couldn't even fix anything. They were beyond repair, according to man's solution, okay? They could do nothing, absolutely nothing, to fix their problem. Okay, I want us to understand that concept. Man could do absolutely nothing, nothing. There's several points here that I would like to go across here and consider how we used to be according to a lot of this has to do with scripture verses that were penned by the Apostle Paul. So let's just consider some of these things. The first point I have is we were spiritually dead. Okay, before we come to Christ, we were spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 verse 1, we already read that verse. No, I'm sorry. We started reading verse 2. It says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And that was us. And Ephesians chapter 2 verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in sins. And Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And so as we think about these verses, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Like, there was no life. There was no possibility ever to even have one little bit of hope. Sometimes we say that when you plant a seed, the seed dies and then grows. That's not what we're talking about, okay? We were dead as dead can be, okay? No life. Like, there was nothing we could do. We were also, by default, a child of the devil. We were rebellious. And Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 44, he says, he rebukes the Pharisees and he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father will ye will do." Now, I don't know if you've ever been called that. I don't think I've ever been called that. That's a pretty strong statement, saying that we were of our father the devil. And I'd like to take a look in Mark chapter 7, a few verses there. In Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees are having an issue with the disciples, and they are having a difficulty, and we could ask the question, so what was the problem with the religious leaders of the day? What were the issues, or what was the problem? So Mark 7, verse 1, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of the disciples eating bread with defiled," that is to say, with unwashed hands, "they found fault," or they were picking at them, you might say, "for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." Okay, so that's what they were doing. They were holding the tradition of the elders. "And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, let's read a little bit further. Verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other things, such like things ye do." And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." So there was a big problem going on here. These people were keeping traditions that were beyond Scripture, or Torah at that point. These people were holding things that was just like so much more. In fact, they were compromising what Jesus wanted them to do in order to hold to their own things. And so we have in verse 6, we can see that these people, they honored with their lips, but their heart is far from them. What a sad state. These people, they spoke, but their heart wasn't into it. They were just doing things that just out of form and duty. They were following man's teachings. They were laying aside the commandments of God so they could do their things. And so these people, they were holding so tightly to these commandments that Jesus finally told them that they were of their father the devil. In Romans 8, verse 7, it talks about the carnal mind. "So because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are of the flesh cannot please God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. By these testimonies we may readily see why the sinner invariably possesses a disobedient, rebellious mind." And so it seems to me like for us who are in our natural state, for those of us who were in our natural state, we can see that there is a rebellious mind that goes on. You see, it happens in our mind. It starts there. Or you might say it starts in our heart. And the next point I have is the evil heart. So the mind and the heart kind of go together. So there is this rebellious mind. There's this thing that goes on that we're always constantly thinking things that are contrary to what God wants us to do. Whether it's planning evil things or carnal things, however that is. And then there's the aspect of the evil heart. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. He's saying, well, who can even know it? So the heart, can you trust the heart? And Paul says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Wow. So if you have unbelief in your heart, it's what? Evil? It almost seems like it here. In departing from the living God. And then Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Jesus is saying, yeah, all these evil things, they come out of the heart. That's where that comes from. My friends, the only way to get rid of this evil heart is to submit to God. We need a Savior. We need a change of heart. We need to submit ourselves to God, be converted, and Jesus would love to replace that evil heart with a new heart and a right spirit. There are several things that God hates. He cannot stand. And we find those things in Proverbs chapter 6. It's the lying tongue, the hands that shed innocent blood, feet that are swift to running to mischief, and so on. I think there's something there. I have to just look here real quick. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. It's a proud look. And a heart that deviseth the wicked imaginations. That's the one I wanted. A heart that deviseth the wicked imaginations. It's just the constant imagination, the constant plan of doing wicked and evil and so forth. God hates it. Ultimately, my friends, we're just a plain old defiled creature. That's what we are. Titus 1:15, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Hebrews 10:22 talks about having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Paul says in Romans 7:18, again, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Isaiah says, we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. My friend, there is no such thing as a good man outside of Christ. We are a defiled creature. Not only that, my friends, but we were in bondage to the devil. That is my sixth point. There's bondage to the devil. We are bound. 2 Timothy 2 talks about that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive at his will. Hebrews 2, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Romans 8 talks about being delivered from bondage of corruption. You know, it's not bondage to be what we call a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not bondage. It's freedom. If you think it's bondage to follow the Lord, I think we're mistaken. Our worldview is warped. I think sometimes we can be in bondage to ourselves, worse yet, or just as bad, to be in bondage to ourselves. And in being in bondage to ourselves, we have bad habits that we can't overcome. There are things that we just do that, oh, we just could kick ourselves because we can't stand it. We just did it again. I was going to try to quit that, but I just can't help myself. That's bondage. That's bondage to yourself. My friends, we were children of wrath. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The psalmist said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Only spiritual blindness keeps people from seeing themselves while in this state as God sees them. If only we could see ourselves as God sees us. Also, we were under condemnation. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." My friends, we were under condemnation. We were condemned. Also, we were without hope. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you were hopeless, where there was nothing you can do. Nothing. There was no hope. "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Paul says that even if we would have hope only in this life, imagine if you walked the Christian life only for this segment of time, not for eternity, never mind heaven, but only for this period of time. He said we would be of all men most miserable. And if that is of all men most miserable, if we are so miserable only serving the Lord in this life, well, how is it like to not even serve the Lord at all? That's worse. No hope. None whatsoever. That's worse, my friends. There is no living hope for the unbeliever. So, just to reiterate some of the things we've talked about, I've gone through some of these things fairly rapidly, but I just wanted to get us a picture of who we were, who we are without Christ. We were spiritually dead. We were a child of the devil. We had this rebellious mind. We have this evil heart. We're just a plain old defiled creature. We're in bondage, children of wrath, condemnation, without hope. My friends, neither of those are good options. Turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, we have the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist. And I'd like for us to take a look at this story, and beginning in verse 7 of Luke 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 7, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him," and this is John the Baptist, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" And he answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. My friends, I'd like to tell you this evening that repentance, true repentance, sincere repentance, will always bring change. There will be a change when there's true repentance. We can see that the need here in the story of John the Baptist. The different things that John the Baptist saw in these people's lives, he pointed straight to the core and he said, this is what you need to do. Oh, this is what you need to do. Repentance always brings change. I find it interesting here that in verse 8 of this scripture, there's this group of people that come out to him, and John the Baptist is saying, well, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Like, prove yourself. Show me, like, what? Bring forth fruits. And he said, begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to your father. Don't you be using that as a handle. Don't you be saying that. And I don't know if he probably knew them well enough, or if this was spirit-inspired, if he knew what he was talking about, but he just straightly told them, now don't you be saying that. I find it interesting that in John 8:39, we have this story of how that Jesus was contending with these people. And what did these people say? Oh, we were never in bondage to any man. Abraham is our father. Oh. I wonder if they remembered the words of John the Baptist. Do you think so? I have to wonder. John the Baptist saw something here. But anyways, they just hung on to that thing. But I'd like to say this evening that true repentance will always bring a change, regardless of who you are, regardless of your culture. It does not matter. True repentance will always bring a change. We need a Savior. In Acts chapter 16, we have Paul and Silas stuck in jail. They were out preaching and so on, being about the work of the kingdom, and they ended up in jail. Well, they were worshiping the Lord, they were singing praises, and so on. And then there was this dramatic something that took place there in the jail that night, and the chains fell off, and this jailer was concerned about all these prisoners running free, and he's so worked up, and he asks the question, what must I do to be saved? And there is some verses there that I'd just like to take a look at real quick here. In Acts 16, we find the story there, and let's see. Verse 30, 16:30 of Acts, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And then they went and they spoke to him about the Lord, and they ended up at his house, and they were baptized. And I just see a beautiful picture of a man that's sincere. He wanted to be saved. He came to a crisis point. We know these verses in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus wants to give life. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, it's pretty black and white, Jesus says. It's pretty black and white. If you believe on Jesus, on the Son that has everlasting life, you have life. And if you don't, you don't. It's that simple. Jesus. As I think about Jesus and his mission here on earth, you know, he came to help people. He came, and sometimes we talk about the healings that he did, the miracles that he did, and just the miraculous wonders of all those things. And how that he associated with even the devil, even the people that were possessed with devils and so forth, and how they were cast out and such powerful things that happened. But you know what? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, talking about Mary, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the Savior. That's the reason why Jesus came. And in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's black and white, my friends. It's black and white. So as I think about how we used to be, as I think about the stories in Luke chapter 15, I have to stop and think. Where was I? Where am I? Am I like that sheep that was found? Am I like the coin? Am I like the younger son? Or am I like the elder son who never knew I was even lost? Where do I find myself? I'd just like to impress on our minds this evening that without Christ, we are nothing. We have no hope without Christ. Jesus is my Savior. And my friends, if you've made that decision to follow Jesus as your Savior, then we have got a story to tell. Because man cannot help himself. When I think about what happened in the Garden of Eden, there is no way he could do a thing, not a single iota of any single thing he could do to help himself. Only because God, he was the one who did something about man's problem. And I want us to think about that as we live out the gospel, as we go from here, as we meet other people, we have something to share. We have a solution to man's problem, the dilemma. Man has a big dilemma, and it's up to us to share that, even with other people that we encounter. So I'd like to encourage us in that, how that we have a story. We have something to offer, okay? We certainly do. God bless each one of you as you go from here and as we think about where we came from, how that I needed help, how that I could not do a single thing, how that I was without hope, how that I was such in terrible shape, awful shape. Jesus was my hope. That's the only way. Jesus, my Savior. Let us pray. Almighty God, we just bow before you and we are so grateful for this gift, the gift of Jesus, this one who came to save his people from our sins. Lord, oh God, we are so grateful for this privilege. And Lord, as we reflect on who we are without you, I pray that it could burn in us a desire to evermore worship you and out of our lives and in claiming you, Jesus, as our Savior, that we could share the story, the solution to man's dilemma. I pray, God, that you would bless this church and the work in your kingdom. And we just commit ourselves to you and are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you. Turn the time over to Mel. Thank you.